In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, we begin this retreat here in Cedar Crest on January 20th. We begin the day with the celebration of two martyrs, Saint Fabian and Saint Sebastian, both martyrs of the early church from the third century. And that's why the tabernacle there, as you can see, is covered with a red veil. But the veil has been lifted up so that you can see the door. That, of course, indicates that the Blessed Sacrament is not there yet. We will have Mass now after meditation and after a few minutes of time for confession. We will have Mass and then we'll be able to place the Blessed Sacrament there in the tabernacle, and everything changes. Everything changes when the Blessed Sacrament is here, when the Lord is truly here, and then we will light up one of those candles there on the side to indicate the real presence. So though we don't have the real presence of our Lord in the tabernacle now, we still, of course, know that he is present in our soul, in grace. The Lord resides in our soul in grace. He's invisible, you can't see him, but he is present. And it is to that presence that we must address ourselves during this retreat. We've come here to a quiet place, a kind of a small cottage, off the beaten path, far from the city, far from the lights of the city, and the noise of the city. We've come to a kind of deserted place, just like our Lord did with his apostles. When the Lord wanted to form the apostles, when he wanted to teach them about their mission, their responsibility, because he had chosen each one of them, he chose them by name. We saw this in yesterday's gospel, where St. Mark lists the names of all the apostles, always starting with St. Peter and always ending with Judas, the one who would betray him. Peter is the rock. Peter is the leader in all the ancient lists of the apostles, certainly in the Gospels, but any time you see a list of apostles, always starts with Peter and ends with Judas. And of course, Mark says that Judas would betray him. He writes that in hindsight, of course. He would not have written that if he had written immediately after, because nobody knew. In some senses, Jesus himself didn't know. Of course, Jesus was God, so his divinity knew about it, but, you know, Jesus chose Judas too, chose him to be an apostle. But we know he was unfaithful. He accepted the call but did not persevere. He betrayed Jesus. So, one of the most sad, mysterious, and difficult episodes of the gospel to understand. How a man who lived with Jesus, who saw his miracles, how he could have done that, how he could have betrayed our Lord, maybe not really, really wanting his death, probably not wanting his death, but with another idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be, and ended up betraying him. Of course, Judas never knew about the resurrection. He knew about it from wherever he was. We don't know if he's in hell or long, long purgatory, but certainly he never knew about the resurrection. You know, if he had not gone to kill himself and then found out about the resurrection, maybe everything would have changed for him. He would have repented and turned back to Jesus, which we know he already did at a certain degree. And so that's what we're here. We're like the apostles, Peter, John, Matthew, Thaddeus. And we want to stay close to Jesus, but we want to be faithful. The reason we want to be here, the reason we come to these meditations, of course, is to pray during the actual meditation while I'm speaking. And then the reason we're going to try to exercise silence is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. You know, yesterday when we were at Earnscliffe, in the vestibule there, when Jordan Peterson arrived with his wife, and they went to the meditation, and they came out afterwards, and there were so many people there in the vestibule. I was trying to speak to her, and it's very difficult to understand what she was saying because there was so much noise, so many people there speaking loudly. And when we hear a lot of voices, a lot of speaking, we ourselves are speaking, it's a little bit harder to hear the voice of God. That's why silence is the gatekeeper of the interior life. I don't know if you noticed, but there was a security guard there yesterday. He was kind of pretending to be one of the listeners, but he was pretty jacked. He was a strong guy. And he was there to protect the couple. That's why he was there. And you could see he had his eyes, his eyes were flirting back and forth, checking out, sizing up the different people there, just in case. And so we have to have recourse to our guardian angel to ask us to protect us from distractions, from bad thoughts, from not using our time here well, from just kind of wasting away the time, frittering it away. We must think that we've come here to listen to God, to listen to the Holy Spirit, because during this retreat, He's going to want to say something to you. It may be you'll pick it up during a meditation, maybe during the Mass, maybe in the spiritual reading, maybe you'll hear it in another moment. But Jesus will definitely say something to you. And we want to open our heart, and that's why we try to live that silence. That's why we've come here in a place that is, generally speaking, much more silent than what we're used to. And we start with Saint Fabian, as we mentioned. It's interesting, Saint Fabian lived in Rome, but he was like a farmer. He lived outside of Rome. He was just an ordinary guy and a layman. And he walked into the city, coming in from outside, probably looking, well, like any farmer, rather dirty and hands scrubby. And he walked into Rome while all the clergy, all the Christians in Rome, they were all together, and they were trying to elect a new pope. The pope had died. I don't remember the pope's name now, but he had passed away. This was the very early church, so this is like the year, it's like 240 or no, around 230 or something like that. And they're trying to decide. The emperors are there, of course, and the Christians are only a small community. We know this from one of the church historians, Eusebius, one of the early church historians. And they're walking, they're together, and he enters there. He looks around, what's going on here? And they're trying to elect the pope. And as he's there, suddenly, A dove came and fluttered over the crowd and suddenly stopped in front of this guy Fabian and rested on his head. Imagine you're there in a crowd and a dove comes and rests on your head. Everybody looked and said, "That's our new Pope. That's our new Pope." And sure enough, they elected him unanimously. He was made a bishop and he was led to the seat, to the cathedra. And everybody showed him veneration. And he became an amazing pope for 14 years, Pope Fabian, until the year 250, when the emperor, who was persecuting the Christians, the emperor Decius, had him executed. And he was killed. That's why we are in red. We are also in red because it corresponds to a few years later, Saint Sebastian, who was an army soldier in the Roman army, and this is again in the 3rd century, about 380 or so, and he was in the service of the Christians who were being persecuted by the Romans, and he helped many to convert. He was a great apostle. He really spoke and defended the faith, and the emperor, Diocletian, at the time was already infamous for the deaths of many hundreds of Christians. And so since Sebastian was a Christian, he had been a pagan, but he became a Christian, and he was a soldier, well, he was ordered to pay homage to the pagan gods, to offer sacrifice, which he refused, of course, and he was ordered to be killed. And the great story, or perhaps the great account, is that he was attached to a pole, and the other soldiers used him as target practice with their arrows. And they were tied to a pole, and they were all lining up, and then boom, 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 like target practice, executing, trying that way to execute him. And an iconography, a kind of paintings started that were repeated in many ways, showing Saint Sebastian tied to a pole like that, and he's just completely covered in arrows. That image of Saint Sebastian covered in arrows became a very famous type of art that led people to pray to Saint Sebastian. But what happened is that he was riddled with arrows. But then the soldiers just left and presumed he was dead, but he was not dead. He was not dead. He was almost dead. And one of the Christian women, Lucina, came and she nursed him back to life. No, it was not Lucina, it was Irene, Saint Irene. She nursed him back to life. And then when Diocletian found that out, he was boiled in oil or something. He was dead, you know, let's do away with this. And then he was eventually buried in the catacombs just outside of Rome. So if you ever go to Rome, you have to go and see the catacombs. And so even the catacomb of Saint Sebastian, where thousands and thousands of Christians are buried. And, you know, this image of those who give their life because of sacrificial love is our desire. You'll notice yesterday with Jordan Peterson, somebody asked him, you know, what these were seminarians that were there, and asked him, what does it really mean for you? He asked him to be a priest. And I mean, Jordan went through a long description, but essentially he said, the only way is absolute sacrificial love for others. Love of God and love for others. Sacrificial love. Get ready to sacrifice your life. And I think some of those seminaries were quite taken by that. And that's true for somebody who wants to be a priest, but it's true for all of us, every one of you, that the only way to really live a respectable life is to give of yourself to others, to live this what we call sacrificial love, to sacrifice yourself, not to have yourself as the center. And this is important that we not be afraid of this. We may be afraid to live sacrificial love, to give ourselves over to others. And the devil wants us to be afraid. He wants us to think that if we sacrifice ourselves, if we serve others, if we show profound interest in others, if we give our time for others, if we help those who are sick, those who are poor, we come close to them. We are in a culture that facilitates everybody being completely isolated, just doing their own thing. Everybody has their phone, they're fine, I'm just on my own. And scrolling social media. This is a danger for adolescents too, when you're still not fully clear about what you're going to do in your life. You may have a somewhat tenuous relationship with your parents. Your parents are telling you, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go to school. And adolescents want to sometimes just be independent. They just want to do their thing. They want to be free. And for us to truly, truly be free, when you think about what that freedom is for, it is really there to be able to give ourselves for others, to live not for ourselves, but to live for others. And to live for others means to approach them, to see the love of God in them. And we ask our Blessed Mother, we ask the Holy Spirit that God help us see this, in what way we have been selfish, overly preoccupied, overly sensual, overly interested in our own comfort, our own sensuality, which sometimes for a young person can be very hard to manage. That's why we get today, we have a passage here from the Gospel of St. Luke. It's the story of this leper, the disease of leprosy, which had existed for centuries. It was well known that leprosy was very contagious. It affected the skin and would lead to all kinds of deformity in the skin. And since it was known to be contagious, it was not only known to be contagious, but it was thought to be a form of punishment from God. So those people who were lepers in that society had to be cut off. They had to be in isolation. They had to be cut off from normal contact with others. They were unable to interact normally. And people would kind of stay away from them. And this leper in the gospel was forced to live in isolation, and they had to do weird things, like they had to wear bells on them, and they had to holler out saying that they were lepers and that they were coming. It was part of the law that they had to do. Imagine wearing bells, so when you hear bells you say, oh, okay, there's a leper, let's get away. And he had to say, oh, I'm a leper, get away from me. So that anytime he was nearby, the people were just like, you know, scatter. He also had to say, I am unclean. And many people thought, well, it's somehow his fault. He's unclean because he sinned. So he must be a sinner. He's just getting his just rewards. And in the gospel, we are told that a leper came up to Jesus. He didn't do all that regular stuff. And he just spoke to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. Gospel says that Jesus stretched out his hand without wavering, came to him close, which nobody would have done. He came close, even embraced him, stretched out his hand and said, of course I want you to be clean. Be clean. He was not afraid. He had such mercy, he has such compassion. He did the same thing with the woman that was caught in adultery in the temple area. They had set a trap for her, for him, where they brought this lady that was supposedly caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. They said to him, Moses said that such a woman should be stoned. What do you say? And if you recall, the Lord heard that. They thought that they had trapped him, because if he said, well, the law of Moses says we should stone. Okay, let's go ahead. And then that was so obviously harsh that the people would go against him. But if he said, no, don't stone him, don't stone her, then they could say that he went against the law of Moses. So they said, what should we do? They're trying to trap him. And as you know, he knelt to the ground and wrote something with his finger in the sand. That whatever he wrote has not been preserved. We don't know what he wrote. He was not standing. He was kneeling. He was kneeling or crouching to the ground. And if we would have been there, we might have wanted to crouch down as well to see what he was writing. And we have to think, well, during this retreat, God will write something on my soul. It may not be clear. He may be hidden. But he will be there, especially when he comes into the tabernacle. And so we have to get close to him. We have to pray. We have to, you know, really ask the Lord to give us light. Try to say the rosary with piety. Listen to the word of God. But above all, we have to be like the leper. We have to turn to our Lord and say, if you want, you can make me clean. Purify me of my iniquities. And we want the Lord to reveal our own leprosy. In some way, we have leprosy. We are impure in some way. We have to root it out. And let's not be afraid of the Lord as though he were to be disdainful of us. He loves that leper, and he healed him. And maybe you feel like a leper now, but Jesus does not see you like that. I don't know if you remember that picture from a few years ago. It was quite a few years ago, in 2013, when Pope Francis was still new to us, and there was a famous picture that happened when the Pope was in St. Peter's Square, and they brought to him a man from the crowd that was severely, severely disfigured. They called the disease he had called neurofibromatosis. Neurofibromatosis. So it's, if you look like he looks like, I mean, almost unrecognizable. His face is all covered with welts and sores, and it's a very devastating disease, very painful. These are cancerous lesions that leave a person with severe disfigurement. And when the Pope saw him, he went over and embraced him. He just like took him in his arms like that, embraced him. And that picture came out later. And it was a very moving picture, because the Holy Father didn't just say, oh, hello, shake your hand. He just like held him there. And later on, they went on to interview, CNN went to interview this guy. He was a very normal guy. He was just Italian fellow, Vincenzo or something like that. Very normal guy. And he talked about his life, how people would often stay away from him and sometimes insult him. Well, all that to say that the Lord is going to embrace us if we open ourselves to him and we move to him. Let's ask for vision. Let's ask for light. Even if we feel like a leper or even we feel like this guy with neurofibromatosis, who, by the way, I heard passed away a few days ago, but we can pray to him. I think his name was Vincenzo or something, yeah. You'll intercede for us so that we'd make a very, very good retreat and ask the Lord to help us see our own leprosy. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.